Gracious God, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you never change, that your word is consistent and true. Lord, we pray that now you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would draw us ever on to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, not just in our lives, but in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and in our world. So, Lord, help us to hear you now. Give us ears that we might hear and minds that might understand and hearts that might be changed so that we all can become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Today, I want to begin with a question, and it's a question I've been hearing in multiple contexts, in multiple variations, which normally means I should probably start paying attention to not just the question, but the answer as well. And the question, it has different forms, but basically it's something like this. If you were to move away, if you were to leave, would anyone notice and would anyone care? You could pose the question this way. If you were to put a for sale sign right in the middle of your front yard, would your neighbors care? And preferably, would they care in the, they'd be sad to see you leave kind of way, not the other way. There's a caveat, I think, that goes in there somewhere. Because here's the thing. As Christians, we are to have and share and be good news. That's kind of part of our mandate. We're to have the good news, we're to share the good news, we're to be the good news. And in particular, to our neighbors. What's more, as we've been talking about, we should be loving our neighbors as ourselves. So you would expect that they would notice and they would care if you were gone or leaving. Now note, this question, depending on your bent and the way your mind works, could kind of turn you into a dark, kind of dangerous place. You could be asking the question, would anyone notice if I was gone? And first, the answer is yes. Yes, we would. Secondly, that's not the right question. Because that question is asking, kind of, the question we're asking isn't one of worth so much as it's about connection. Are we connecting with others as we should be? Are we giving toward others as we should be? Are we loving others as we should be? And if so, they should take notice. You'll notice the question isn't best evaluated by you at all. It's evaluated by others. Of course, these questions are even bigger than just questions for us as individuals and families, because I've also heard the question posed to churches as well. If our church were to leave, would anyone care? And as one church that asked that question concluded, we didn't know if we liked the answer to that question. I wonder if we would say the same thing. I mean, are we doing as much good here as we think we are? I wonder, what would our back neighbors think if we were moving? What would the high school across the street think if we were moving? What about this bank over here? Are they excited that we're their neighbors? What about the city of Southlake, Northeast Tarrant County? I wonder if we're really making a difference where we are as much as we think we are. Or maybe more importantly, could we do better? Of course, that said, the church is much more than just a building, much more than a property. And so for us to truly answer that question, we have to recognize that if the church was leaving, that would be all of us leaving this area. And that may have more of an impact than we think. And yet I don't know if it's as much as it should. I don't know that we're really making as much of a difference as we'd like to believe we are. Would people really notice if we left? What I find personally intriguing about these questions is that they shift my focus outside of myself. They make me evaluate my presence, not on how I think I'm doing, which is always awesome, but on how others perceive me to be doing, which may in fact be a better perspective for all of us to have. Sure, we live good lives in our neighborhoods, but is it any better or different than anyone else in our neighborhoods? Should we ask our neighbors that question? Are we so active in blessing the people around us that if we were to suddenly stop, they would notice, they'd feel a loss? Do our neighbors, coworkers, acquaintances feel blessed because of what we do for them actively? Sure, we as a church do a lot of good things, but how does that actually impact our community and our city? While I hope that we can answer all of those in the affirmative, my suspicion is that if we're honest with ourselves, we may have some work to do. Which brings us to our sermon series. Today we begin the final part of this neighboring series that we've been talking about the whole fall long. We began this journey by talking about how radical it would be if we as Christians were to love our neighbors. When the Bible calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, wouldn't it be crazy if that meant we were to actually love our actual neighbors? And might that be exactly what our neighbors need? Might it be what we need? Then we spent a few weeks talking about how we might be called to love not just our neighbors, but also our neighborhoods. As if God has put us where we are right now so that we could love the people and the place that we are, so that they would feel God's love through us. But this love of neighbors and neighborhoods, this rootedness to people and place, also strengthens us. It makes us more stable. It makes us feel more secure. It clarifies our context so that we can grow deeper in our relationships, in our faith, in our lives. And therefore, the more we invest in our neighbors and neighborhoods, the more we may receive back in rootedness and belonging. Today we start the process of trying to put all of this together, tying it together with our faith and expanding this out from our lives into our world. How do we as a church neighbor well? How do we as a community work together for our community? How do we as individuals grow more connected and deeper together? And so as we think about that, I invite you to please turn in your Bibles to the first of our two passages this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Then I'm going to talk for like 30 seconds. Then we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you want to already start turning that direction, more power to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we're changing how we regard everyone in this passage. We have become some kind of new creation, a new creature, and we've been reconciled to God. And because of this change, because of this transformation, because of what God has done in us, we are now Christ's ambassadors. Paul goes on to imply that since we're ambassadors, we should probably live like it. So hold on to all those thoughts, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. It says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen. In our first passage this morning, we are called ambassadors. And then in the second passage, we are called a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, which sounds pretty good. Though Peter then turns around and calls us aliens and strangers in this world. So we are special and strange. We are distinguished and different. We are to be among them and yet apart from them. Allies and alien both. So today I want us to talk about what it means that we are ambassadors, and then I want to look at Peter's blueprint, really, for being an ambassador, which is some weird dichotomy between being an alien and being among them. But let's begin with this idea of being an ambassador in our neighborhoods. You see, God has made us to live in one place, our neighborhoods, while representing another place, heaven. Maybe this is why he tells us to love our neighbors. Because on the one hand, this represents our home, heaven, the best way possible. As you live out a good example and as your life reflects the values of your true home, of course you're loving your neighbors. That's what people from heaven do. But then on the other hand, we also love our neighbors because here is where we are. They're our neighbors. And only by loving them can we be truly present with them, among them. So we have this deep longing for home, heaven, always remembering where we're from, but then also we're to be a blessing to those around us. Alan Briggs, in Staying is the New Going, writes, Christ's followers should be a gift to their neighborhood, and a church should be a gift to its city. What a strange idea that we should be a gift to our neighbors. Again, I wonder if they've received that gift. Put another way, it's the job of a good ambassador to be for both places. They need to have a deep love of home so that they're not swayed to simply become one of the natives since they're living so far from home. And yet they also need to have a deep love of here so that they're not resentful or distant from the people around them. They need to be for both places. And why? Why have we been called ambassadors? Why does God want us to be ambassadors? What are we to do because we're ambassadors? Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Which is sort of crazy. That's a strange thing to say and a stranger thing to do. In other words, God is hoping that the world, and more specifically our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, will understand the gospel and understand reconciliation and understand Jesus through us. God is making his appeal to the people around us through us. Which implies that God's hope is that we're living in such a way that others would be drawn to Jesus, drawn toward a different way of life, through coming in contact with us and with our way of life. Of course, the only way for this to happen is that we have to be living sufficiently different lives than our neighbors. And yet at the same time, be living sufficiently with and for our neighbors. And not just our neighbors, but our co-workers, our friends, the people on the sidelines of our kids' soccer games, The people in our grocery stores, the people in our favorite restaurants, the people we come in contact with all the time. We are to be a gift, an ambassador, a people pointing toward the goodness of Christ through how we live. So let's explore this idea a little bit farther. Using these two natures, this idea of being alien and yet being among. And we'll start with this idea of being alien, strangers. We're to be distinct and different. We're supposed to be set apart. Peter goes so far to say that we are to be a priesthood, a nation, a people belonging to God. And it strikes me that there are probably some expectations for a people who are called God's people. I mean, if you knew that one of your friends, one of your neighbors, one of your coworkers was part of an exclusive, eminent, exceptional, elite group of Christians, not the normal ones, but this is a special group. I mean, this is, you need some membership credentials to get into this one. There are a lot of things you have to do to get into our elite group of Christians. My assumption is you would expect to see some things in this elite group of Christians. You would expect that they would live differently from everyone around them. You'd expect to be able to see some of those things. I mean, beyond the obvious knowledge about the faith, the expectation would be that they simply live better. That if someone says they're an elite group of Christians, they'd probably be noticeably nicer than all of the people around them. Like a whole order of magnitude kinder than everyone else. So everyone's sort of kind, but this group would be, you know, whoa. I mean, one whole step above. They'd be way more gracious and humble. I mean, you'd never feel like they were trying to get ahead of you or hold you back for some reason. They'd somehow seem to have a simpler life, and yet also a deeper life. Like their faith helps them navigate the world and yet also serves as an anchor in the midst of a storm. They would raise their kids or their parents better. They just wouldn't get so caught up in the chaos of life all the time. They'd have lives that are more authentic than most, as if they can simply be who they are. They don't have to put on any airs, and yet they're trying to always be better as well. I'm sure you could think of some other things, but basically their lives would simply flow out of their genuine and living faith. That said, if your neighbor, coworker, friend who told you that they're a part of this exclusive, eminent, exceptional, elite group of Christians, if they told you that they were part of that group and they weren't living any differently than you were living, you probably wouldn't think much of their lives or their judgment or their faith. Now, this is notably hard to evaluate because most people assume that, well, I'm living pretty well. I'm living at the best of my abilities. I'm gracious. I serve. I work on the faith every once in a while. But everyone thinks that. So how much more do we have to do and be to be a people who's noticeably different, distinct, alien? Now, of course, we don't do those things to be noticed. That would kind of go the wrong way on us as well. So this simply just takes some kind of consistent work, slow growth, faithful service, day after day, moment after moment, to live that distinctly, to live not like everybody else. I mean, it's almost like we have to be, as Paul says, new creations. To live this way, we'd have to be made into something wholly new, something totally different than we were before, because that's the only way we can live that much different than the people all around us. Peter tells us to abstain from the sinful desires that war against our soul. Live with less selfishness. Live with less pride and arrogance. Live with less gossip. Live with less judgment. Live with less anger. Live with less busyness. Of course, that would require a change of heart. That would take Jesus coming into our lives and, you know, doing some work in there to make us that different. But then this alien nature isn't just about what we don't do. It's also about living such good lives among the people that they take notice. That they, as the passage says, may see your good deeds and glorify God. I'm going to read that phrase again because I find that intriguing. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Imagine that. You are doing things that are so good to your neighbors and your friends and your co-workers that they don't just say thank you, but they say thank God for you. Thank God you don't know how amazing what you just did was for me in this time, in this season. Thank God for you. Do you see the difference in magnitude and scope? That's what we're talking about. That's how alien we are supposed to be. So we probably have some work to do. But that said, we're also not just supposed to be alien, because we're also supposed to be among them. We're to be out there. We're to be living lives amongst our neighbors and coworkers and everybody else. And this is when it starts to get hard, because we're supposed to live differently and distinctly, but we're also supposed to live with everyone else. You see, it'd be a whole lot easier to live distinctly if we could simply kind of hole up, if we could build some walls and keep ourselves in and everyone else out, simply be separate. Then it's easy, because there's no temptation to live like everyone else. We don't know how they're living. There's no temptation to try and be or look like everyone else. We don't know who they are or what they look like. There's no temptation to live in the world's standards because we don't know what those standards are. We live by God's standards. It'd be so much easier to live in a distinct way if we didn't have to be among them. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible seems to want us to live among everyone else. So we are to be distinct while being among them, which is harder. The Indonesian constitution allows for religious freedom, and Protestantism is on the list of one of the country's 6 officially recognized religions. Christian and Muslim missionaries arrived in Indonesia at the same time, around 125 years ago. The Christians did many good things. They built schools and medical clinics. They also built churches. But they built almost all of these inside walled compounds. In contrast, the Muslims moved into the neighborhoods. They became part of the fabric of the community. The Christians had a compound mentality. The Muslims had a neighborhood mentality. Today, Indonesia is 86% Muslim. Can you blame them? And so God tells us, God calls us to live among them, to love our neighbors, so much so that they'll be able to see our good deeds and praise God, so much so that they will notice when we're not around, so much so that they will know who we are because we are with them, because we are among them. Now, be careful here, because that word among, what we're not talking about is being simply in the basic vicinity of others. I think this is talking about actually being a committed presence in their actual lives. So you don't get any points for being among them if you live in a house in a neighborhood. That's not living among them. That just happens to be you're literally just in the neighborhood. I think what we're talking about when we say we have to live among them is that we're actually in their lives. It's not enough to simply live next to them. I think it's about being with them, being present to them. And not just for the duration of this sermon series. I mean, obviously, we're talking a lot about neighboring all the way to the end of this month. So then you can stop being nice to your neighbors, because I'm not talking about it every Sunday. But the idea here is that we're actually committed for the long haul with these people. Committed to doing life together with them. Being among isn't just about being physically present. It's also about being emotionally present. being mentally present. It's about wanting to get to know them. It's about making the time. It's about genuinely being interested in them and investing in them, because for some reason, God put you in this neighborhood and put them in this neighborhood and put you nearby. As if God were making his appeal to them through you. To think about this kind of a different way, an ambassador who doesn't really live among the people isn't really an ambassador at all. They're just someone who lives not at home. Part of what makes you an ambassador is that your native land is elsewhere, and you're living among a people who aren't just like you. The author of The New Parish asks it in kind of an interesting way. They ask, are you a character in your neighborhood? Are you a character in your neighborhood? Are you a character in your neighborhood story? Are you present in the neighborhood as a character? Are you in their lives? Are you known? Are you present? Are you involved? Are you invested in them? I think that's what we're talking about when it says we are to live among them. That we are present to them and for them and with them. And this is not easy. And yet, this might be what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. The challenge for us, the thing that's worth a long conversation in smaller groups, in growth groups, in other settings, is what does this actually look like? What does it look like to be alien today, to be different today, to live distinctly? How should Christians live in a different way from everyone else around us? And how can we be more among them despite that distinction? How can we live as ambassadors to the people around us all the time? Because here's the thing. It strikes me that if we could live like this, like ambassadors, alien and yet among them, we would start to be the kind of people whose neighbors notice when we move away. If we were living in this way more, people would recognize us as a gift because they feel blessed because of us. And at the end of the day, I think we really would start living as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, help us understand and balance this idea of being ambassadors. Lord, first, help us to be distinct. Help us to know and recognize those ways that we should be different, that we should have different values, that we should have different priorities than the people around us. Namely, and first on that list is you. You, not just on Sunday mornings, but all throughout the week, all throughout our lives. But then, Lord, help that then infuse us in different ways, that we might be changed, that we might be different. But Lord, we also pray that that wouldn't cause us to want to simply be in this building or simply live distinctly. It would also cause us to be out in the community, in the lives of our neighbors, for the lives of our neighbors. Lord, and this isn't just for us as a church, this is for us as individuals, it's for us as a church as well. How do we as a church neighbor better? Lord, we pray even now you would be giving us ideas on how to do that better. So, Lord God, we thank you for the challenge of your scriptures. And we thank you that your son Jesus lived this out in his life, and in his death, and in his resurrection. Lord, Jesus came down as one of us, amongst us, and yet also alien to us, because he's God, and yet man. He came to live amongst us and give us a picture of how we are called to live amongst our neighbors, in our communities, as the church. So Lord, help us live more like Him. We pray these things in His strong name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.